Good morning. It really is a privilege to be with you this morning. The reason that I am here is because my father passed away 2 weeks ago, and I didn't expect that I would be staying in the States this long, but the Lord worked it all out, and so here I am. The story that I want to share with you this morning, or some of the thoughts that I'd like to share with you, actually began after World War II. After World War II ended, Douglas MacArthur, who was the Supreme, who was the Supreme Commander of the Allied occupation of Japan, put out an appeal for 10,000 missionaries to come to Japan to help with the restoration and the restructuring of Japan after World War II. Well, approximately maybe 3,000 to 4,000 young people from the United States and Canada and Europe responded to that call and went to Japan as missionaries back between 1948 and about 1958. Among those who went were Lorraine Fleischman, who's back here, and my parents, who went at the same time and found themselves working together in a fishing port about 300 miles northeast of Tokyo called Ishinomaki. You're not going to remember that, but when people came to the town of Ishinomaki, they would either smell fish drying or some other unpleasant smell, and so it was called, the missionaries affectionately called it Fishinomaki or Stinkinomaki, but in any case, it was a town of about 80 or 90,000 people in which there was no Bible-believing church at that time, and so they worked together to try to start a church for the people of that city. And that's where I was born in 1956. And so that's where my earliest memories are from. And then as an adult, the Lord led me back to Japan to minister in that area and a number of other areas throughout the last 35 years. So what I would like to share with you today is kind of a concept of missions, especially starting with what did Jesus say, what did Paul do? He was the earliest sort of missionary that we would think of. And what are we doing today in response to the words of Christ? When people pass away or die, sometimes their last words we consider to be very important. And oftentimes people will say, for instance, the last thing my brother said to me was, or the last thing my father said to me was, or whatever it might be. Well, the last words that Jesus left are likewise very important for us. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, we're told that he gathered the disciples and he said to them, "Going into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them," and so forth. And so he gave a command to disciple, to make disciples of the nations. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read Luke's version of that same occurrence, and we learn that probably Jesus said some other things, one of which was, "After you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So it was Jesus' request, his final desire, his final command before he went up into heaven, that we who are Christians should go into the world and make disciples, and that we should be witnesses for him in all parts of the world. Well, exactly how is that to be done? Well, the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, inspiring the apostles and the things that they wrote, gave us some instructions as to how that should be done. But I just want to give you the following illustration as something that will help you maybe picture how all of this is supposed to work out. Now, I'd like you to imagine over here is the dark world, which is under the control of Satan. Many, many people in the world whose hearts are darkened from the truth, they're unable to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the hold that Satan has over them. So that's happening over here. Over here, we have a spear. It's a long spear with a very sharp point made of steel and a shaft. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit takes this spear and he thrusts it into the darkness And he pierces this darkness and pierces deeper and deeper and deeper until the light of the gospel can penetrate throughout this dark world and people can be saved and can be brought into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the spear composed of? Well, it has this head. And the head is what I want to sort of concentrate on today. Let's call the head the apostles. Okay, the apostles. And I'll explain that word in just a minute. And the shaft is all the other disciples of Jesus Christ who are not apostles. And this is sort of an easy way to understand it. Okay, so who are the apostles? The head of the spear. Well, if you look in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ was the foremost apostle, the first apostle, if you want to call it that. But the Lord Jesus Christ appointed from his disciples 12 who he called apostles. And then later on, the apostle Paul was also included in that group as an apostle. So I'd like to call these apostles, apostles with a big A, if you can sort of think of it in those terms. These were the people that Jesus directly called to be his apostles, his ambassadors, or his initiators to start the work of doing what he commanded before he went into heaven. So there's these 12 apostles, but then there were apostles with a small a who are listed later on in the book of Acts and in other parts throughout the New Testament, because the 12 apostles and Paul were busy making disciples and training these disciples, and then by the leading of the Holy Spirit, some of them were also called into an apostolic work. Now, when I say that, you're going to say, oh, he's a heretic. What's he talking about? Well, I don't mean in the sense of the 12 and Paul, but in the sense that they are being sent out with a mission. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, it says that in the church of Antioch, there were people who had been given various giftings by the Holy Spirit, prophets and teachers and evangelists, and they were praying and they were seeking the Lord, and in the midst of that process, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the purpose that I have ordained, or the purpose that I have given to them. And so they sent out Paul and Barnabas to begin this purpose of reaching out farther and deeper and the point of the spear type activity at that point. Now I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 16, because I'm going to kind of focus on Acts chapter 16 is sort of a model for what we should be doing today and how we understand this whole process to be taking place. If you look at Acts chapter 16 and start with the first few verses. Now, if I was in Japan, I would say turn to page 925, because everyone has the same version of the Bible with the same pages, whether it's a large letter, big fat Bible, or if it's a normal size Bible or a little miniature Bible, they all have the same pages. So it's real convenient. Everybody turns to the same page. So in chapter 16, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul discovers this young man who he senses, by the leading of the Spirit, is a perfect co-worker that he could sort of raise up and nurture and train to do the work of apostleship, the work of being sent out with a mission. And later on, if you look in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul refers to some of these young men that he has trained. He actually calls them apostles, apostle with a small a. They're not apostles in the same sense that they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ and they were ordained to do signs and wonders and write scripture and these kinds of things, but they were apostles in the sense that what we would call today missionaries. They were trained and sent out to accomplish a particular mission. And so Timothy is one of the first examples of a missionary who was trained by Paul and sent out on this apostolic calling. Well, it's interesting, what happens after that, but before we get into that, I want to just consider the rest of the spear real quick. I said that the shaft of the spear was all the other disciples who are part of the body of Christ. It's not only the tip of the spear that's important, but the shaft is also important because these are the ones that are praying and they're giving and they're sending and they're encouraging and they're doing many, many things that are necessary to thrust that head of the spear forward further and further into the darkness. And so what each disciple does in this mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us is very, very important. Without that group of people supporting and pushing from behind, the end of the spear doesn't go forward very well. Well, now what I'd like you to do is continue on looking in chapter 16. But before we do, real quick, the first thing what we just saw is that the Holy Spirit calls people to be missionaries. He calls people to be apostles. The next thing that we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit leads us to do the work of missions or the work of apostleship. So please look at verse number 6. 16 verse 6. And it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, what we see here is Paul, who has started a number of churches in his first missionary journey. He's gone back and touched base with all these churches, and now he wants to move ahead into uncharted territory, into unevangelized territory. And he's moving west across what is modern-day Turkey. And he has his eyes on the southwest, this unreached part of southwest Turkey. But the Holy Spirit says, "No, I don't want you to go there." So he keeps going west a little further. Now he's looking at northwest Turkey, and he says, "There's an area that's not reached." And the Holy Spirit says, "No, I don't want you to go there. Don't go up there. Keep going west." And that night, apparently, in this vision, or in this dream, he sees a man calling him to Macedonia, which is way farther west, over beyond in the continent of Europe, as opposed to Asia Minor, where he had been working so far. It's interesting because this is sort of similar to the strategy that General Douglas MacArthur, who I referred to earlier, used in the war against Japan. He was in the South Pacific and conquering, fighting island to island to island. Well, after a while, it became clear that it was going to take a long time to fight on every single island all the way to Japan. And so he just went over a whole bunch of islands, jumped over them, went on way, way to the front and accomplished some victories there, and then jumped over a whole other area and just kind of sort of isolated these groups of islands that were still under Japanese control. Well, that's apparently what the Holy Spirit is doing here. He's saying to Paul, no, don't get distracted down here. Don't get distracted up here. I want you to take a big jump ahead, because eventually the gospel is going to keep going west all the way to Rome and all the way to Spain and then beyond. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, as he says here, has this design, this intention that the gospel proceed west just as rapidly as possible. And that's what Paul was called to do here. So we see that the Holy Spirit calls people into this ministry, and then he leads people as they go to accomplish this ministry. I just want to share just a word of how the Lord led me into the work of being a missionary. I was interested in doing diplomatic work. I'd always been interested in that. I'd been interested in some of the characters throughout history who had been ambassadors and diplomats and so forth. At one time, I was taking an Asian history class in college, and we had a special speaker that day. He was going to talk about the history of Christianity in Asia. And right in the middle of his lecture, he stopped and he said, "How many of you here grew up in Japan?" Well, actually, there were five or six of us taking that class who had grown up in Japan. We raised our hands, and he said, well, if you speak Japanese, you have a special responsibility to return to Japan to serve the Lord there, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Japanese. And that just sort of hit me like a block of bricks. I hadn't been thinking about that. But to be spoken to so directly, because I did speak Japanese, I was fairly good at Japanese, and I thought, okay, Lord, I'm willing to pray about that. I'm willing to do whatever you want. And so my junior year in college, I went back to Japan and spent a year working in ministry with my parents and just seeking the Lord's will with regard to where he wanted me. Well, it seemed that he was confirming that, yes, I should go back to Japan and minister, but I wanted to be sure. And so I took a few months after that junior year of college and traveled through Asia and Europe and visited a lot of different countries and just prayed in each country that I visited, Lord, is it here? Lord, is it here? Lord, is it here that you want me? And in each place, the Lord laid upon my heart, no, I don't want you here. I don't want you here. I don't want you here. When I was done, I had gotten no, 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 no. The only place left was Japan again. And it was very clear that the Lord wanted me in Japan. Well, then we had an experience kind of similar to Paul here. This was after I had gotten married. And the Lord was directing us into a ministry of starting churches in parts of the country where there were no churches. And so we surveyed where all the churches were in Japan and what were the unreached areas and what were the populations in those areas. And we targeted a few places as possibilities and began praying about going into those areas to start churches. Our first target was an area of Yokohama, which is a large urban city, maybe 7 or 8 million people, but a part of the city that had no churches. And we went there and we surveyed and we tried to see what we could do there, but we couldn't find housing that we could afford. It was just incredible. Just to rent a house for a family our size with three children was going to cost $5,000 or $6,000 a month. And it was just incredible. Prices were at their very peak of what was called the bubble in Japan, when land prices were very expensive. And after searching and searching and searching and just facing one closed door after another, our mission leadership said, Tim and Katie, we think you need to go someplace else where you can have a house large enough for your family and where your kids can run and play. And so we said, okay, let's start all over again. So we looked at the maps and we looked at the statistics and we found another area in southwest Japan that looked like it was unchurched. And so we went there and began to go into the towns and villages surveying, and we found several other groups that had begun ministry there who were not listed on any of the maps and reports that we had read. And they were doing a good work. And so we thought, well, that's great. We don't need to come here. God is already planting churches and doing this work here. So we went back to our maps and back to our statistics and found another area in central Japan called Nagano. Now, that might sound familiar to you because in 1998, the Winter Olympics were held in Nagano. But at the time that it became clear that this is where we were supposed to go, that had not yet been decided yet. Right after we moved there, the International Olympic Committee chose Nagano as the Winter Olympics for 1998. Well, that opened all kinds of doors of opportunity because the whole area began gearing up for accepting outsiders into the area. Up until that point, it would have been a very closed, traditional, very difficult area for the gospel to take root. But now people were thinking more openly and about new ideas and new things. And the bullet train came into the area and an expressway came through. And it got so that you could actually use a credit card to buy various things with. And lots of things were changing. And so As we settled there, we began receiving requests from many, many people. Come speak to us about the West. Come speak to us about internationalization. Come teach us English. Come this. So we had many, many opportunities to form contacts with the people in the area and to begin planting seeds for relationships and for planting churches that would follow. And this area was about 200,000 people, three cities, four towns, about eight different villages, none of which had any Bible-believing churches. And so we began making plans to start churches in each of those areas, and the Lord provided us with co-workers, and we began moving ahead with the ministry there. Well, the next thing we see from Paul's ministry is that the Holy Spirit not only leads into a ministry, but he orchestrates the ministry that takes place. He orchestrates it. And there's two particular incidents that took place here. First of all, after they reached the town of Philippi, which was a major center in this area, Paul and his companions went to where they thought some people might be gathering to pray on a Sabbath day, and they found some ladies by a river praying. When I was in college, I was actually able to go through the town of Philippi. I was told that if I got up early in the morning, I wouldn't have to pay the entrance fee, and I could wander around the town and see it. And so we did. We got up early in the morning, went in there before anything had opened up, and we found the river. We found the spot where these ladies were praying. We found the prison where Paul was thrown into prison, and we were able to see these locations that Paul talks that are recorded here in Acts chapter 16. But there was a woman there who the Lord worked in her heart. She and her whole household believed in Jesus Christ, and her house became sort of a base from which Paul could work to do his evangelism in the city of Philippi. That was one of the incidents. The second incident was a demon-possessed young woman who was following Paul around, just making life unbearable for him. And soon he turned around and said to her, "Come out of her," and he cast the demon out. Well, she was a young slave girl that her masters used her to do fortune telling, and they were getting quite a bit of money from her. And now they saw that their hope of money making from this young woman was gone, and so they dragged Paul and his companions before the authorities, and Paul and Silas were beaten, and they were stripped, and they were thrown into prison. Well, on the one hand, here was this great provision that God had made that was a wonderful thing, the household of Lydia. On the other hand, this horrible thing had happened. It was painful, and it was just really terrible, and they probably wondered, what is happening? But God used both of those things to raise up believers, because as you read on through chapter 16, you see that God miraculously freed Paul and Silas, and the household of the jailer came to know the Lord as well. And it says, before they left Philippi, they gathered the brethren and they encouraged them, and then they went on their way. And so apparently through this short stay in Philippi, the Holy Spirit orchestrated things so that various ones came to know the Lord, and there was the beginning of a small church in this area. Well, we experienced similar things as we began planting churches in this part of Nagano. I'll just share a couple. One thing that happened was shortly after we got there, our daughter Emma, who at the time was 1 year old, burned her hand very badly with an iron. And she had to go be hospitalized and had to have skin grafts and so forth. And every day as we would go in and stay with her, I got acquainted with her pediatrician. And the pediatrician said, "Well, you know, my wife and I would really like to learn English. Would you be willing to come to our house once a week and teach us English?" And I said, "Sure, that would be fine. I'd love to do that." And so we talked about this possibility, and every few days he'd say, "Is it still okay? Is it still okay?" And I'd say, "Yeah, it's fine. We'll get it planned up. We'll get it set up." Well, then he came. One of the times that I went, he said, "Actually, you know, my wife and I aren't that interested in English. What we really would like to learn is about the Bible." We don't know exactly what was happening, but God was working in their hearts, and they wanted to study the Bible. And so we began to go to their house and to study the Bible with them. And it took about a year and a half before Dr. Hirabayashi and his wife came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we would sometimes go out with them socially. We had picnics and went out to eat with them. And different people would see us with the Hirabayashis. And the Hirabayashis were well known in town because he was the pediatrician. And so people began to come to us and they would say, "We saw you the other day with the Hirabayashis in the park. Can we talk to you about something?" Or they'd say, "We saw you at the restaurant with the Hirabayashis." Or even the parents of the children in our kids' kindergarten would come to us and say, "You're friends with the Hirabayashis, right?" We'd say, "Yes." Well, that was the ticket for opening the door of relationships with many people in this town. And one by one, doctors especially and nurses, other hospital staff began to come to church, began to come to know the Lord. Unfortunately, they were on a rotation basis so that they would get sent to a different hospital after 2 or 3 years, and so they didn't stay. But we sent out many Christians as a result of this burn that our little girl had experienced during that first year there. That was one of the ways that the Holy Spirit orchestrated the beginning of the ministry there. Another thing that happened was very interesting. We came in contact with a very rough character whose work, if you can call it that, was importing Filipino women to be sex slaves in Japan. So Filipino women, to him, were just merchandise. He would find a way to get them into the country, and then they would work as prostitutes, as sex slaves in Japan. It was a very sordid, perverse kind of a world that this man worked in. But his wife was a Filipino. He was very violent, and as it turned out, she had to run away from him because she was concerned that she would actually be killed by him. And so she came to us and said, "Save me from my husband." So we found a place where she could be safe, and for about 2 years, an ongoing sort of a confrontation with this man continued on. That was very, very difficult until one day he found where she was, he went there. He actually poured gasoline on himself and the kids and set themselves on fire to try to get her to come out to where he was. But thankfully, that put him in prison for the next 4 or 5 years, and the word got around of what had happened. And soon another Filipino lady came to visit us, and she said, "I heard what happened to Josephine and her husband, and I have a group of Filipino ladies that I meet with. Would you be willing to come and talk to them about the Bible?" And I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to." So I went to this lady's house, and there was a group of Filipino ladies there, and she said, "Mr. Cole's going to tell you about the Bible now." And so I opened my Bible, started to talk to them, and they were acting very bored, very uninterested, very embarrassed, and it was a very awkward situation. And so I kind of condensed my talk and then brought it to a close, asked them if they had any questions, and they all said no. And then they opened boxes and brought out catalogs and underwear and lingerie and all kinds of stuff and began passing this stuff around and looking at catalogs. And I thought, something's kind of strange here, but I think this is my signal to leave. And so I left and went home. Well, a couple weeks later, one of those young women, she was a housewife, she came to church. And then a couple weeks more, she brought one of the other women and came to church. And one by one, every single woman who had come to that meeting came to church, came to know the Lord, brought their husbands who were Japanese, and we had opportunity to minister to them, and our church began to grow little by little as a result of this very strange encounter that I had had. Well, years later, the first Filipino lady who had come, whose name was Lilybeth, I said, "Lilybeth, what was going on that day, the first time that I met you at Edita's house?" And she said, "Edita told us we were going to have an underwear party. And so that's why we were all there, and we were wondering what you were doing there." And so the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways to reach people for Christ. Well, it was during that time that we were there that we saw that God was working especially through family issues. People were struggling with their marriages and parenting and all kinds of family issues, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law issues, and so forth. And so the Lord laid it on our hearts to begin kind of an opportunity to do outreach through family issues in the area. And we prayed about this. And as we did marriage seminars and parenting seminars, God brought in more and more people. The church began to grow and to be established. And then we began to say, well, actually what's happening here is actually something that could happen everywhere throughout Japan. And so I began to pray with some of the Japanese brothers and say, you know, why don't we start this kind of a ministry and maybe see it flourish and spread to all of Japan? And they got on board, and so Family Forum Japan was founded at that time. And we didn't know what we were doing. We just prayed. We said, "Lord, we need some help. We need guidance. We need training if we're going to try to do this throughout Japan." And so we reached out to Focus on the Family here in the States, Dr. James Dobson, and said, "This is our vision. This is kind of what we're thinking. Would you be willing to help us?" And the word that came back from Dr. Dobson was, "Strange that you should ask. We've just been looking at Japan, wondering how we could start a ministry there." And the timing was just perfect. And so we worked with Focus on the Family for 10 years. And then they said, "You guys are perfectly capable of doing this on your own now." So we became an independent ministry and have been continuing since. And God has just really opened many, many doors of ministry through this work with families. One of the things that happened just recently, my Japanese coworker has a radio program that we air in various parts of Japan. And many people are listening to this broadcast. It's just a 90-second broadcast that gives one simple hint for family life. But then it gives us the opportunity to go to the towns and the villages where these listeners are to share with them in person. Well, there was a Buddhist priest in a far north island of Japan who was listening to the broadcast regularly and contacted us and said, "I am just so impressed by what you have to say. I understand that what you're saying is from the Bible, but I have this group of Buddhist priests, all the Buddhist priests in our area, and they're really interested in what you have to say. Could you come and speak to us?" And so the Lord opened the door for my friend, my coworker, Koji, to go to this island of Hokkaido and speak to about 150 Buddhist priests about what the Bible has to say about family life. It was just a tremendous opportunity, but this is the way that God, through the Holy Spirit, is orchestrating his work to move the gospel ahead. Well, the last thing that the Holy Spirit does, he not only orchestrates, but he empowers. And we see Paul and Silas in prison under the worst of circumstances, but the Holy Spirit empowered them at that time to be able to sing praises to the Lord and to pray. And it says that the other prisoners were listening to them. I'm sure that that was not strength that they had in themselves, but it was something that God, through his Holy Spirit, provided to them. Just one more story that we experienced, or something that we experienced, how God empowers us. In 2011, on March 11th, almost exactly 4 years ago from now, there was a very strong earthquake just off the town of Fushinomaki, Stinkinomaki, Ishinomaki, just off the coast of the city in which I was born, the city in which Lorraine worked for many years and my parents worked. And about 20,000 people were killed in the tsunami that followed the earthquake, and about 300 miles of coastline and towns and villages and cities along this coast were devastated as a result of this. Well, as I was watching the news coverage and seeing the waves come in and destroy the towns and villages in my beloved hometown of Ishinomaki, I thought, "Lord, what are we going to do? We're so small, so helpless. We don't have any money. We don't have enough people to do anything. This is just a huge, huge thing. What can we possibly do?" But the Lord led us, a number of missionaries and some Japanese Christians, to gather together. The earthquake was on a Friday. We gathered on Sunday and prayed and said, "God, what can you do through us?" And the Lord gave us a small vision, you might call it. We started a little organization called Crash Japan. It was a crazy name. It was anyway, somebody really wanted that name, and we said, "That's fine." But anyway, the point was, we were going to try to provide a network through which all the churches in Japan that wanted to could contribute to tsunami relief and outreach after the tsunami. And so I went in on Monday morning to the little office space we had borrowed, and some people had gotten there before me, and they were looking at organizational charts from FEMA and different places, and they were saying, "Well, we got to have a logistics person." And I just happened to walk in the door right then. They said, "Tim, we need to put your name on logistics. Is that okay?" And I said, "That's fine. What is logistics?" And they said, "Well, we think it has something to do with supplies and moving things around." I said, "Okay, that's fine." Well, we had a little website that was put up, and pretty soon we began receiving thousands of tons of supplies from all around the world. We had 4,000 pieces of clothing that was donated by Columbia here in Oregon, and we were able to distribute that to the people who had lost everything in the tsunami. We had food, water, clothing, blankets, every possible thing you can imagine. And then the Lord would provide ways for us to get it up there, because all the gas stations were closed. We weren't able to get gas. The roads were, many of the roads were destroyed and closed. And so we just prayed. Everything that came up, we prayed, and God opened amazing doors of opportunity through this. One day we had a man walk in and put down $10,000 and say, "I want you to buy food for the tsunami victims." A few minutes later, another man walked in and said, put down $20,000 and said, "I want you to buy food for the tsunami victims." We said, "Where are we going to get $30,000 worth of food? We couldn't even get food for ourselves. There wasn't anything in the supermarkets." And so somebody said, why don't we call Costco and see what they have? Costco had just come to Japan, so we called Costco and we told them our situation. They said, well, if you go to our warehouse, I think we've got enough that you could probably get this much food. And we said, okay, now we need a truck. A Japanese Christian woman had volunteered for the day in the office. She just happened to be walking past us as somebody said truck. And she said, truck? Did you say truck? And I said, yes, we need a truck. She said, my husband is a truck driver. He's off right now, and he can actually get gas. Let me just give him a call. And so she called her husband, who was happy to go with us to Costco, get the truck, and it was shipped up to one of the churches in northeast Japan where the whole town had been devastated. And it was a very small church. It's only about a quarter of the size of this auditorium, but they put $30,000 worth of food in there, and every single person from that town walked in the front door of the church, filled their bag, and walked out the back door with a piece of gospel literature. And over the course of the next few days, at least 4,000 people walked through that church who had never stepped foot in that church before. Got acquainted with the pastor, got acquainted with the Christians, and the Lord has just used that to grow that church into two or three times the size of what it was back in those days. But that's the way that the Holy Spirit orchestrates and empowers and does amazing things through us when we yield ourselves to his plan and to what he has for us. I just want to bring this to a close. Go back to this sort of this analogy of the spear. What's important for each one of us? And that is, first of all, to understand what is God's plan. What did Jesus mean when he said, make disciples? When he said, I want you to be witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. It means, first of all, that there's something for each of us. The Holy Spirit calls us. He gives us the gifting that we need to do the work or the mission that he has prepared for us. And we just need to pray and ask the Lord to show us what he would have us to do. For some of you, it might be a focus on a ministry of prayer. Or it might be some form of outreach to your neighbors. It might be thinking in terms of how can I support, how can I help those who are working in a certain place in Africa or in South America or wherever it might be. God has a plan for each one of us as to how he wants us to fill in, to be a part of this spear that the Holy Spirit is using to penetrate the darkness and to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the important part of that is that we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Every day, throughout the day, Lord, what do you want for me to do right now? What do you have for me? One of the things that I make a point of doing when I go to some place, town, even here in McMinnville, I try to always, when I go to the store, I try to always go to the same cash register, look for the same person, and try to build a relationship with that person. Try to go to the same gas station and build a relationship with those guys at the gas station who are pumping gas. And little by little, as I get to know them, I say, Lord, give me an opportunity to share with those people. And something will happen, and I have an opportunity to share with them. It's just amazing how God opens doors when we are yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And instead of saying, I don't care what you say, Lord, today I'm going to do this. No, we say, Lord, the day is open before me. You probably have something that you want me to do today, someone you want me to talk to, someone you want me to share with. What is it that you have? And as we live each day in this manner, God provides amazing fruit. And the work of his kingdom goes forward. And we turn around and we look at all that he's done in the past and we give glory to him. We praise him because it's obvious that it's something that he has done. And he has used us and we're privileged to be able to serve in that way. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for the work of your kingdom, for the words that Jesus said that we are to make disciples, we are to be witnesses. And you've counted each one of us part of your team, part of the work of the kingdom. And you have a role for each one of us, and you equip us with your spirit. And you help us to be able to do things that are not humanly possible within ourselves. And it's just so exciting to be a part of that process and to see how you work, to see how you are calling a people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation on this earth. And this is going to happen until you come again. We just thank you so much for this. Pray that each one of us would be yielded to the leading of the Spirit at all times. We pray, Lord, that there might not be anything in our lives that would hinder or grieve the Holy Spirit as you seek to work through us. Each person that's here today, Father, I pray that you would empower them this week, lead them, help them to bear much fruit, even as the early disciples did through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.